Good morning, everyone. Feelings of patriotism tend to flow rather freely at this time of the year. When we sing the Star Spangled Banner or hear a choir sing about America and the freedoms that we enjoy, we often want to stand up and salute or just do something to show that we're proud of our nation. Sometimes we hear patriotic speeches which contain the ringing phrase, "I'm proud to be an American." And we echo these sentiments too, but think about it for a moment. Maybe what you ought to be saying is, "I'm grateful that I'm an American." You see, we could have been born in Bosnia, China, Pakistan. We could have found ourselves on the streets of India this morning wondering where our next meal is coming from, surrounded by squalor. But here we are in a nice air-conditioned building surrounded by beautiful people in a loving church in the great state of Iowa. I am deeply grateful to be a citizen of the United States, and I trust that you are grateful as well. A rebellious son one day and said, "Every person who lives in the United States is a privileged person." The boy answered, "I disagree." And the father replied, "That's the privilege. We have the privilege to disagree. We have the privilege to speak our mind. We have freedom of religion, of speech, of press, and the right of petition. We have the freedom to hope and pursue our dreams. We are free in so many ways. What our forefathers this land, but I am thankful for those who did earn them and pass them on to me, and that is what I celebrate on the 4th of July. During the 1800s, Alexis Tocqueville, a famous French political philosopher, visited our nation seeking to uncover the secret of our greatness. He traveled from town to town, asking questions, examining every facet of our society, and then wrote his conclusion in his famous book, Democracy in America. Presidents Eisenhower, Reagan, and Clinton have quoted it, and I believe the message is still relevant to today. I sought for America's greatness. I found it not in her fields and forests. I found it not in her mines and factories. I found it not in her Congress and great tribunals. It was only when I entered her churches and heard her pulpits thundering against sin and preaching righteousness that I discovered her greatness. America is great because America is good. If America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. The soul of America is God. Oh, beware America, lest we lose our soul. If we put our trust in education, we get what education can give us. If we put our trust in money, we get what money can give us. If we put our trust in government, we get what government can give us. But if we put our trust in God, we'll have everything we need for all eternity. Now think with me for just a moment. Do you remember the names of the great prophets in the Old Testament? Isaiah, Elijah, Jeremiah, Jonah, Daniel, Hosea, and our list could go on and on and on about the prophets of the Old Testament. But listen to the words of Jesus as he approached the city of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. This is Luke 13:34. Stephen, the first Christian martyr, said to the angry crowd that was soon to stone him to death, "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute?" This is Acts 7:51. Why were prophets treated in such terrible ways by their own people? Why didn't the people honor the prophets of God and listen to what they said? Because the role of a prophet was to point out the evils of society, the things that were wrong in the land. There is so much that is right in our land, but allow me for a moment to look at the other side, at some of the things that are wrong, as the prophets did. A few years ago, a picture of a historic flag designed by Betsy Ross appeared on the front page of the Chicago newspaper. And underneath it was this caption, "It's time to check our stitches again." Maybe it is time for us to check the stitches and to make sure that we are still the home of the brave and the land of the free. Let me call your attention this morning to three temptations that I think Americans are facing. First is this: there's a very strong temptation to enjoy the fruits of citizenship without tending the tree of liberty. I wonder if that is a problem in our country today that overwhelms the government. Most of us haven't earned the freedoms we enjoy. We didn't go to foreign lands and fight for them. We have not shed our blood and sweat and tears for them. A poet expressed it well: we eat from orchards we did not plant. We drink from wells we did not dig. We reap from fields we did not sow. We are warmed by fires we did not kindle. We are sheltered by roofs we did not build. We are blessed by monies we did not give. I am thankful to be a citizen of these great United States. But as a citizen, you see, I have a responsibility to tend the tree of liberty. Is the world a better place because you are a citizen of this country? Is our community a better place because you are a part of it? Is our church a better church because you're a member of it? What are you doing for heaven's sake? Are you doing anything? Or are you like many, enjoying the fruits but not tending the tree of liberty? There is a second temptation, and that is to enjoy the benefits of capitalism while ignoring the cries of conscience. I'm glad that we live in a capitalistic country. I don't think that is a dirty word. Capitalism means free market. We are free to buy, sell, make a profit, to earn our own living. But capitalism without conscience becomes a cruel and ruthless form of life where competition and success and greed and materialism corrupt, and we lose our concern for others. You see, when our forefathers came to this country and founded our system of government, they were convinced that there was a higher power who was involved in the destinies of men and nation. They believed that men were endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and that among these were life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. This is evident in the way they wrote, the way they lived, the way our nation developed. There was a moral fiber, a moral strength in our nation. America was founded by men and women who acknowledged God's supreme rule over men and nations. They weren't perfect. They weren't all devout Christians. But they all acknowledged that God was a supreme ruler over man and nations. Sometimes you ought to read again the Declaration of Independence. Most of you are familiar with the prologue that says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. And to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed." They're saying, we want a form of government whose job is to protect what the Creator has given to us. Then, after listing a series of charges against the actions of the King of England, they make two more references to God. "We therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress assembled, appealing to the supreme judge of the world." They're saying that God is the supreme judge of the world. And then they end their declaration with these words: "And for the support of this declaration, we firm reliance on the protection of divine providence." That's God. "We mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." This weekend, the United States is celebrating a crucial moment in the history of the nation, the signing of the Declaration of Independence. And as we look back at that event, we need to realize that it was a fateful and very dangerous decision for each man who dared to sign the Declaration. In fact, John Adams signed it. He said, "Whether we live or die, sink or swim, succeed or fail, I stand behind the Declaration of Independence. And if God wills it, I am ready to die in order that this country might experience freedom." It was that kind of patriotism which led men armed with little more than hunting rifles, to engage in battle with what was the most powerful nation in the world. Many of our forefathers paid a terrible price in the Revolutionary War, but finally they won the victory so that you and I might be citizens of this land, land of the free and home of the brave. But what we often forget is that declaring their independence from England, our forefathers made an equally strong declaration of dependence upon the Almighty God. It is important that we remember this declaration and their dependence upon God, for in a time of world turmoil, the United States today is rapidly forgetting the God our fathers, the God who gave his nation its birth and its greatness. God was behind this nation when they beat the most powerful army in the world and created the United States of America. Over a 10-year period, political science professors at the University of Houston collected and cataloged 15,000 writings by the Founding Fathers. Their goal was to determine the primary source of ideas behind the Constitution by identifying the sources quoted most often by them. Guess what the primary source was? It was the Bible. 94% of all the quotes they found out of 15,000 were from the Bible. The founders of our nation believed in the Bible. I trust that all of you recognize the name of Patrick Henry. And I know some of you don't. It's been a long time since you took history class. I'm afraid many of the children don't recognize that name because it's not taught today. Patrick Henry was a famous statesman of colonial Virginia. In 1764, he was elected to the Virginia House of Burgesses, where he became a champion of the frontier people, supporting their rights against the arrogant exercise of power by the aristocrats from England. In 1774, he was a delegate in the First Continental Congress. In 1775, before the Virginia Provincial Convention, which was deeply divided by those who supported England and those who desired freedom, he uttered his most famous words, "Give me liberty or give me death." During the Revolution War, he became commander-in-chief of Virginia's military forces. He was a member of the Second Continental Congress. He helped draw up the first Constitution of the Commonwealth of Virginia and was primarily responsible for drawing up the amendments to our Constitution known as the Bill of Rights. He became Virginia's first governor and was reelected 3 more times. Then he retired from public life, but despite a strong objection, the people went ahead and elected him governor from the 5th time. But he meant what he said, and he refused to take the office. He was offered a seat in the U.S. Senate and post as ambassador to Spain and to France. President George Washington asked him to join his cabinet and become Secretary of State, and later wanted to appoint him the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, but he refused all such honors and recognitions. Now, why do I mention these things about this individual, about Patrick Henry? It's because you want to realize what he said to people was all about Christ, all about Jesus Christ. He was an important, respected leader. Everything he said, people believed. Now listen to his words. It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. His last will and testament was filed in the Brooknill County Courthouse for the public to read. When you read his will and testament, he writes, "I have now given everything I own to my children. There is one more thing I wish I could give them, and that is Christ. Because if they have everything I gave them and don't have Christ, they have nothing." But today it seems that by and large our society is caught up in greed, materialism, and that we're only interested in ourselves. It is survival of the fittest, and all we're concerned about is making more and more. The result is increased crime, increased drug addiction, increased immorality. The soul of America is God, and we're in danger of losing our soul. Our third temptation is to want Christianity without commitment. I'm not talking about an emotional experience. I'm talking about a commitment and surrender to God that results in a changed heart and life. For too long, there have been churches who have felt that it's all right for nice little people to get together in their Sunday best and listen to pleasant songs and little sermons that make them feel good about themselves and their homes and their families and their relationships to God. Just tell me how nice I am, how pretty I am, how righteous I am. Give me Christianity, but don't talk to me about conversion. Don't talk to me about changing my life. Don't talk to me about changing my friends. Don't talk to me about the way I think. Somehow along the way, in our celebration of independence and freedom, we have forgotten the greatest freedom of them all. Jesus Christ went to the cross and gave his life to gain our freedom from sin. And that is the message that you and I and our country needs to hear again and again and again. So let's salute the flag. Let's allow our patriotic juices to flow freely this weekend. Get goosebumps up and down our spine. But remember, we didn't earn our freedoms. We may not even deserve the freedoms of this land. Chuck Swindoll, in his book, Living Above the Level of Mediocrity, tells about a church in the Soviet Union a few years ago. This is in the past 5 to 6 years. That was forced to meet secretly because of the holding of house church services was illegal. And is still illegal in some lands of Russia. They tried to be as inconspicuous as possible as they gathered on Sunday to worship the Lord. So they came at different times and casually walked into the house until they had all arrived. Then they would close the doors, pull the curtains, and quietly worship the Lord. But one Lord's Day, right in the midst of their worship service, two soldiers broke into the room and at gunpoint lined the Christians up against the wall. One shouted, "If you wish to renounce your faith in Jesus Christ, leave now." Two or three quickly left, then another, and then two more. Again, the soldiers spoke, "This is your last chance. Either leave now and renounce your faith in Christ, or stay and suffer the consequences." Another left, and then another, almost hiding their faces in shame as they went out. But the rest stood their ground, children standing beside their parents, trembling. Some even crying as their parents stood with their hands in the air, fully expecting to be gunned down or imprisoned. After all had left who chose to flee, the other soldier closed the door, looked back at those who stood against the wall, and said, "Keep your hands up. But this time, in praise of our Lord Jesus Christ, we too are Christians." The two soldiers explained that sometime earlier they had been sent to another house to arrest the Christians there. But in the process, they had heard the gospel and accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior too. But they explained, "We have learned that unless people are willing to die for their faith, they cannot be fully trusted." The point of all of this is that the cultural environment on the eve of the American Revolution was undeniably spiritual. They were all about their church. They were all about Jesus Christ. They were all about their religion. As I studied for this talk this morning, it was interesting to read about our first president, George Washington. He was a devout Christian. Most of the sayings that you get from him are directly from the Bible. And we hear his first presidency being tainted by the public, especially in just this generation. So if you get the opportunity to read about his presidency, it's amazing. He was too honest. Therefore, the people didn't like him because he was very honest. Don't let your freedom get out of hand. We have sung, "I've Got to Be Free." We've all heard that song. Proclaim freedom. And our freedom enslaves us. In Titus 3:3, Paul says, "At one time we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and entangled by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another." This is the enslaving and deceiving nature of sin. People who are caught up in sin think they are free, but in reality they are enslaved by their sin. Go to a wino on the street and say, I want to set you free from alcoholism. And he will say, I'm not a slave to anything. Give me back my bottle. The prodigal son came to his father and said, I want to be free. Give me what is mine. Then he wandered into a far country saying, I'm free, I'm free. But his freedom was brief. His friends left him with his money ran out, and he found himself enslaved to a Gentile taskmaster and to a group of hogs in the hog wallow. And it was not until he came home and submitted to the Father that he really found freedom. Our real freedom comes in Christ. So when we stand back and look at the land of the free, we begin to wonder, is there any real freedom anywhere? But thank God, as Christians, we have a greater freedom than any constitution can grant us. We have the freedom that is offered in Jesus Christ. There is a word for freedom in the New Testament. It is the word redemption. Redemption means to be set free. It means that we have been bought with a price, that we have been freed from our bondage, and now we are really free. In Paul's letter to Titus, he tells us that we have been set free from the bondage of sin. For the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passion, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. Jesus Christ gave himself to us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. This is Titus 2, 11 through 14. In conclusion, if you really are concerned about America, if you earnestly want God to bless her, then live a life of harmony with the will of God. As we celebrate again the birth of our nation, pray that our country might have a new birth of freedom, not a freedom from God, which always leads to license and ultimate slavery, but rather a freedom built upon God and His commandments. Also, may each one of us reaffirm our independence upon God so that, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, we might experience the freedom we give not only from worry, doubt, and fear, but also from all those sins which do so easily beset us. Then, as did the founding fathers of our country, we will find in Him our life, liberty, and true happiness. With that, I'd like to offer the gospel invitation that if anybody is outside Christ who wants to be part of His church, be part of His organization, have a chance of a heavenly home, or anything that you'd like to make known unto us, please come as we stand and sing.